We're glad that you're here. Glad that we can be together to worship God together this morning. Today we're going to continue in our study of Genesis, looking at the life of Joseph. I've enjoyed this series of lessons, and we have today and one more in the series. So next week, Lord willing, we will be wrapping up this series looking at the life of Joseph. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 47 and 48. As we left off last week, there was a reunion that is finally occurring where Jacob and all his family is together, and they have moved down to Egypt. In chapter 46 and verse 29, it tells us that this reunion has occurred. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And so here we have Joseph finally reunited with his father along with the rest of his family. He had been separated from his father for about 22 years. All that time his father believing that his son was dead. And so Jacob and the 11 sons, they settle in the land of Goshen. Chapter 47 records the severity of the famine in this time. Of course, we know that there were 7 years of plenty, as Joseph was the one that was selected to prepare for the 7 years of famine that they are undergoing right now. So chapter 47 tells us how severe the famine is at this time. So I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. In preparation for what we're going to be discussing. Verses 1 through 12 of chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come home from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my life, or my sojourning, are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father and brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." And so you can see the great respect that Pharaoh continues to have for Joseph and the way that he has told Joseph, "I'm going to take care of your family." Not only was Pharaoh agreeable to Joseph's family with all of their possessions and their flocks and herds to come and live in the land of Egypt, but he wanted them to live in the best of the land of Egypt and told them that they should live in the land of Goshen. And that is where Jacob and his 11 sons settle eventually here in Egypt. And so the famine is so severe that not only is it people like Jacob and his family that do not have anything to eat, it's starting to affect the Egyptians as well. The Egyptians are no longer having money to buy food from Joseph. And so now what is happening is that Egypt is buying possessions and buying land from those in the land of Egypt to sustain themselves. So basically, you know, the government is having control of everything as we continue to read. Verse 13, it says, "Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by the reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house." So you see that any money that was available to buy grain had been spent. "And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone.' And Joseph answered, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone.' So they brought their herds, their donkeys, and he supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, 'We still... we will not hide from our Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our Lord will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate.' So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's." So the famine is so severe that the Egyptians come and say, "We don't have anything left. We've already sold you our herds and our livestock. Please let us be your servants and take our land." So they're willing to give up anything it is that they have just so that they may have something to eat and maybe some seed to grow some grain. And so that lasts about a year, and it just continues to be so severe. And so all the land of Egypt has become owned by Pharaoh. And so Joseph gives the Egyptians seed to sow in the land that they have. And 20% of the harvest will belong to Pharaoh, and the rest will belong to the Egyptians to live on. And as you read through this, we won't take the time to read it all, but the Egyptians are very grateful for this. They are just glad to have food. They're glad to have some way to eat and survive. And so what Joseph and Pharaoh have set into motion here, they are grateful and happy with the administration of Joseph over the land of Egypt. And so what you see here is that, you know, that there is something really amazing here going on in this text, that the Egyptians are suffering under this famine. They're out of money. They have to sell their livestock. They have to sell their possessions. They have to sell their land. They have to sell themselves as slaves. But when you look at verse 27, what does verse 27 say? It says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." So here in the midst of everything that we've talked about being so severe and so desolate, and people are so anxious about their life that they're willing to sell themselves and sell everything that they have just to have some food, God's taking care of His. God is taking care of Israel. "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt and Goshen. They gained possessions in it. They were fruitful and multiplied greatly." Have you seen anything here that indicate anybody else was fruitful and multiplying? No. God is providing. And so this lesson today, we're calling it the rich provision of God. And Israel, Jacob, his family is blessed. Israel was gaining possessions in Egypt. They were fruitful in Egypt while even the Egyptians were languishing. And we see the rich provisions of God as He provides for His, who are His covenant people. And so that is the promise that still remains that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as Brendan read for us this morning, we can certainly see that this comes into play. Jesus' advice to us not to be anxious. Certainly there are many people anxious in this day, but God's people did not need to be anxious. "Therefore do not be anxious, what will we eat or what will we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so Jacob and his family, they were being taken care of. Now they had to leave their home to come to Egypt, and we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But so this was not what they would have considered to be the ideal situation, is having to pack up and move. But when they did, Pharaoh puts them in the best spot, and God takes care of them and is blessing them. They are to seek first the kingdom of God, and God's going to provide. And that's the way that we need to be in our life. You know, by faith, we need to seek God first and rely on this promise. This promise is for us. Don't be anxious. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? God doesn't want us to be anxious. He's going to take care of us. And if you read on in Matthew 6, it says, because he knows. He knows what it is that you need. He's not unaware of what it is that you need to be sustained. And so here is God providing for Israel. He's not leaving them in Canaan to die in famine. God moves them to Egypt. And you know, what we're seeing here is through the sinful actions of Jacob's sons and selling their brother into slavery, it has all culminated here into the family being able to have an advocate in Pharaoh. And now they're being taken care of. God's providing for them. God's providing time and time again for his people. Even while Egypt is suffering under this famine so much to the point that the Egyptians are selling everything that they have. They've sold their herds. They've sold their livestock. And they are even selling themselves as slaves and selling their land. What have they got left? They've sold everything that they have. But it says that God is seeing that Israel is fruitful and multiplying. He is providing what his people need. And it's really a beautiful picture here of God's provision for those that are in his covenant. And you see the covenant promises here at work. And so God is providing for them. Let's read on verses 29 through 31. Verses 29 through 31. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, or Jacob must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but bury me, let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Isn't Jacob grateful for the position that he's in? I mean, he's been brought out of Canaan where there's nothing. But he wants to go back. He wants to go back to Canaan to be buried. So God is providing for Jacob while in Egypt the people are gaining possessions. But we see that Jacob has a different focus, doesn't he? He demands that his son Joseph make a covenant with him. Promise to me, swear to me that you're not going to bury me here. Don't bury my body in Egypt. Bury me in Canaan, in the promised land. Specifically in the cave of Machpelah where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Rebekah and Leah are buried. He wants to be buried there with the rest of his family. And so no matter how well things are going in Egypt, Jacob is thinking, this is not where I belong. God has a place for me, and that place is not Egypt. And so Jacob is showing his faith in the promise of God. God had promised them the land. Jacob doesn't care about Egypt. It's not where he wants to be. And so this rich provision of God, really the focus even among God's rich provisions for them is not for them to look, oh, Egypt is so wonderful. He's still looking toward that promise. And so I think there's a good lesson in that for us. How we need to have the same eyes of faith that Jacob has. Because, you know, we're all about the here and now. And this earth is not our focus. And I understand that we're in a time right now where things are a little bit challenging, but overall we're very, very blessed. And we're so blessed that I don't think many of us are in a big hurry to leave. We kind of like it here. We like what we have. We like the rich provisions of God here in Egypt. But is this really the home? Is this really where we intend to be? And Jacob didn't want to be there in Egypt. He told Joseph, "Let me pull you aside here. I realize that I'm here and we're eating good, but this is not where I want to be. I want you to take me back home to bury me with my fathers." And so this earth is not our focus. Our focus and our hope is in a promised land, just as Jacob's was. Our hope is in the promised land of eternity with God in heaven. And of course, Jesus has gone and prepared that place for us through his death and resurrection. Is that that's the home that we desire. And you know, when you read through this account here in Genesis and you see how well things are going, how God is taking care of his people and even all the permanent residents of Egypt, they're not faring as well as the temporary residents. And then Jacob says, "I don't want to be here." It's kind of jarring, isn't it, until you think about it. But that's not where he wanted to be. He wanted to be in the land of promise. He wanted to be with his family. And so our desire really has to be similar to what, you know, Paul says. We need to desire to be home. Well, what does that tell you? If I desire to be home, then I'm not home. If Paul is desiring to be home, Paul is realizing that I'm not home right now. There's somewhere else that I want to be. And Paul tells the Philippian brethren, "I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." And he talks about, it's better for you if I stay, but it's better for me if I go. His desire was to depart and to be with Christ. He also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And I can just imagine some folks saying, "Well, no, no, don't say that. You know, I'm not really ready to do that. I want to be home with the Lord sometime." But Paul said, I'm assuming all of you would rather be away from this body right now. You'd rather be away. You'd rather be with the Lord. And so if these words are not true for our life, then what does it reveal about us? Then we're too tied up in Egypt. We're too tied up in this world. We've bound our hope in this world, and we have too much invested in this life, and we're unwilling to let go of this land. And Paul says his desire is to go home. But he's recognizing where he is isn't home. And Jacob, "I don't want to be here." "Well, you're being well taken care of." "No, this is not my home. This is not my final place." And so, it's not his resignation that he has, you know, that Paul says. It's not, "I'm not resigning myself. Oh, I got to go." No, he's looking forward to it. It's his desire. It's his hope. And so when we look at ourselves, I think there's really some lessons here that we can gain from Jacob's attitude, that we are in Egypt right now. We have prosperity. God has richly provided for us, but we want to be home with God. Just this past week, I received a call from one of my coworkers, and I think some of you have heard me mention from time to time one of my coworkers in Atlanta who's a few years older than me, but we have similar jobs, and he's made me a better person in my work because he's competitive, and it makes me want to be competitive too. And so, probably about a year ago, I heard that Bob wanted to retire, and so Lynn, one of my coworkers, called me Tuesday morning and said, "Have you heard about Bob?" And I start thinking, "Oh, he's retired or he's quit." And I said, "Did he retire?" And he said, "No, he's dead. He passed away in his sleep Tuesday. He had lost some weight recently and was working out and exercising, and the 7 years that I knew him, he was always taking medication for his heart. So I don't know what happened. I'm assuming he had a stroke or a heart attack or something, and just don't know yet. But I was totally shocked. The most shocking thing is I'm thinking, how much older is he than me? It was totally unexpected. He hadn't been sick. I'd been on Zoom meetings with him just a few days ago. 61 years old. And so it starts making you think, doesn't it, when something like that happens. And I tell my mom all the time, the thing that seems to happen as you get older is people that you know die. You know, you don't really think about that a whole lot when you're young. It doesn't affect you like it does as you get older, because what happens when you get older? Hey, there's people that are my age dying. And when that, it kind of shakes you to your core. Am I ready to do that? What am I doing with my life? Am I preparing to be home? Jacob knew his life was about to end. Now, Bob, my friend, clearly didn't know that his life was about to go. Jacob knows. His family knows. And he's planning for that. But when we read this account, we need to think about our future. And we may not have the luxury that Jacob did to look forward to him. I'm declining. I know that my health is declining and things are going to come to an end here pretty quickly. You don't know when that's going to be. But the attitude that Jacob had needs to be with us, that we know what our home is and he's preparing to go home. And if God says today is your last day to live, then you need to be prepared for that. You know, we shouldn't be in the mindset, well, I'm just begging for 50 more years. Am I ready to be at home with God? So the point here is that we are in Egypt looking forward to something else, and that's what Jacob is doing. The other thing that is very interesting in this chapter is the children that Jacob comes in contact with, the kids that Joseph had in Egypt. So in chapter 48, starting in verse 1, after this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came into Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. So your two sons who have come, Ephraim and Manasseh, so you remember that this is the first time that Jacob has come in contact with the sons of Joseph. These sons have been born to Joseph in Egypt. And so Jacob is telling Joseph, these sons don't belong to Egypt. They belong to me. They belong to me just like Reuben and Simeon, my two firstborn. And so that's a wonderful thing, that these children of yours that were born to you in Egypt, they're really part of this promise that God made to me and my father and my grandfather. And they're going to be treated equally in the family of Israel, just like Reuben and Simeon are. They're not to be considered outsiders, but they are considered full blood, just like the rest of the family. All the descendants of Joseph will belong under the rights of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so the situation gets interesting here as Jacob goes on. Verse 6, And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, and there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, Who are these? Joseph said to his father, They are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand and toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and let them my name be and let in them my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, he shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. That's interesting, isn't it? That Joseph is displeased with the mix-up, what he thinks is a mix-up, and takes Jacob's hand off of Ephraim and begins to uncross his arm so we can get this right. But Jacob says, No, I'm doing this on purpose. So the younger brother is going to be greater than the older brother. And Jacob goes ahead and pronounces his blessings. And so not only are Joseph's children brought into the family, they're adopted into the family of Israel, the latter child, the younger child, not the firstborn, continues to receive the blessings. Is this unusual? No, this has happened before, hasn't it? God keeps doing this. In the book of Genesis, remember that Isaac received the blessing, not Ishmael, the firstborn. Jacob received the blessing, not Esau, the firstborn. And Judah is going to receive the blessing, not Reuben, the firstborn, And of Judah's children, Perez is going to receive the blessing, not Zerah, who is the firstborn. And now Ephraim here receives the blessing and not Manasseh, the firstborn. So you kind of see the picture here. What Joseph thinks is the proper order is not God's order. That's not the deciding factor in receiving God's covenant blessing. God is teaching a lesson here. God doesn't necessarily follow man's rules. And, you know, this is just a great lesson as we look at the covenant that God has promised to his people. And what we see is that all this that's foreshadowed in Genesis really culminates in Christ. This message of salvation and this message of selection. You know, God selected us. Just as Jacob is selecting the younger son, God selects us. He adopts us into his family, and we receive full covenant blessings from God, and we get to be like Ephraim. And then we see in the New Testament, we see the Gentiles who were considered to be the outsiders, who were full of sin. They can come into God's kingdom and be participants and full heirs of the promises of God. You can be adopted into God's family and receive all of his blessings. You don't have to be content to remain in Egypt. And there's probably some foreshadowing going on there too, because there's a lot to be said about going back to Egypt and looking back at Egypt, you know, much, much later, right? But what we need to do is we need to set our heart on eternity with Christ and not be so tied to the rich provisions that God has given us here temporarily. But our hope is in eternity. So I'm really touched and moved by the story here of Jacob and how he doesn't want to stay where he is. He wants to go home where he belongs. He wants to be buried with his family. A lot of good lessons for us as we go through this. One more lesson in this series and we'll be done with these good lessons that we have from the life of Joseph. Certainly, if you are not adopted into the family of God, this lesson certainly speaks to that. That God has made provision for us. He has made it available for us to be adopted into his family, but we have to accept that. We have to be buried in baptism to come in contact with the blood of Christ that he so graciously gave to us so that we can have that hope in heaven. If we can help you in any way, you're subject to the invitation. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.